Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. Thanks for tuning in and joining us morning or whenever it is that you've been able to get on board with us and watch and be a part of what we're doing here. I know that it's been more unique, but we're very fortunate to be able to continue to encourage each other in this way through using online and doing our live stream like we're doing it. I just want to give you a warning. Later on in the service, at some point, I'm going to tell you to pause your video. You don't have to pause the video, but there's going to be just a brief, like 2 minutes, where I describe something that may be not the best thing for some of the youngest of kids to listen to. And so at that moment, I might encourage you just to usher them out of the room or mute the TV for a moment, and you'll understand why when we get to it, or you can pause it, and then after like 2 minutes, you know, they bring them back in, and you'll know when that is. But just so you can be thinking ahead, if you've got some younger ears, it just might be something that we don't want them to be imagining in their heads. So, but we'll get to that. But again, thank you for joining us. We're going to be continuing our series in 1 John. And so we're in 1 John chapter 3. Again, I know it's Palm Sunday, and we're looking forward to celebrating Easter next week. But we wanted to continue just for this week in our series in 1 John. And so we're again in 1 John chapter 3. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 15, and even though we didn't have any doors for you to walk through this morning, my prayer has still been the same, that when maybe this morning, when you turn off the TV, you'll be different than when you turned it on, and that God will work in your heart and will change you, even if you're coming to church in your pajamas instead of what we normally do. But so 1 John, the author, John, the author of the letter that we've been studying over the last months, his goal is to give his readers, give us the joy of certainty that we have saving faith, that we are children of God. This is a little bit of a review. So some of you know, this will sound familiar. But remember that even though we are all God's creation, not everyone is a child of God. No one starts off life as a child of God. A child of God means that you are an heir of an eternal future in heaven. That's something that you become based on faith, based on your belief. And last week, we saw that whether or not you are a child of God, that's evidenced by whether your life is defined by an unnatural imitation of God's character. It's unlike anything seen in our world, in our culture today. It's unnatural because by nature, we, as humans, we reflect the character of Satan, the original sinner, and because he corrupted humanity. So if you have become a child of God, it follows then that your character reflects your new father, because he has set you free from the chains that bound you to the character of your old father. Now, John is still working with this either-or idea because he's trying to show his readers that there is definitely a distinction between a child of God and someone who isn't a child of God. You either are a child of God or you're not a child of God. There's not this broad Christian umbrella, but here is why you should feel confident that you are a child of God. John ends our text last week with this statement in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says that anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, which is the point. Doing what is right, which is a lifestyle that overflows out of the core of who you are. Doing what is right is a reflection of God, your father, not Satan, your old father. But notice John continues in that verse. He says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. But then he continues and says, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So this is where John is going to expand his discussion on the imitation of love, a very specific part of God's character that God's children should evidence because they're his children. We talked about it a little bit earlier in this series, but now John is going to expand that discussion on the imitation of love. And remember, that you aren't a child of God if you don't love other Christians. That's what John has already said, that we've already mentioned before, that if you don't love other Christians, then you can't claim to be a child of God. We're now going to pick up here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, keeping that in mind, that he's expanding this idea that love is the evidence of a child of God. And so verse 11 says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." And this goes right along with, someone is not God's child who does not love their brother or sister. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is the message that was part of the gospel. Since Jesus began his ministry, this is one of the main things that he was teaching, that you must love one another. Love other Christians specifically, but also even those who are not Christians. John uses the word love in this book 28 times. In this letter, in 1 John, in these chapters, he uses the word love 28 times. And that's something, the repetition of that word is something that we can't ignore, because it demonstrates how important, it demonstrates how key it is in John's goal to give certainty to his readers that they are a child of God, that they do have saving faith. If he repeats this word that many times, then it's got to be important. It's got to be a key in his letter, in his theme. Back in chapter 2, I mentioned this a moment ago, what we saw in chapter 2 was that love for other Christians is a light shining out of our hearts that proves that the darkness of sin is passing away in us. So that was something that we saw back in chapter 2, and that's a really long way of saying love for each other demonstrates that we're a child of God. If we are loving other Christians specifically, but even beyond that, other people, it is a demonstration that we are, it's a proof that we are a child of God. And that's because the reason it's a demonstration, the reason it's a proof and an evidence is because love for each other, the way that John's using it, is something that God pours into us when we come to a saving faith. God gives us his love. He pours his love into us so that we can love other people, especially Christians, but everyone. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That God gives us the love of his character so that we can, because we are Christians, so that we can give it to other people. It's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And the Holy Spirit only lives inside of you if you've placed your saving faith in God and his son, Jesus. And so it's an evidence of a child of God. Love is. Now, I need to review a little bit before we can go on. And we need to all be working with the same understanding. When I say love, we need to be all operating on the same definition. That's very important. And the biblical definition of love, that the way John is using it, it's not the same as we would use it in our culture today. And so this is a little bit of a review. And I don't like doing this, but actually this morning, I'm going to point out the way that John uses three specific words that John uses that don't mean the same thing in our language as they did in John's language, in his culture. But the difference is incredibly important for our verses, our text this morning. And so I don't usually focus specifically on a Greek word that someone uses, but this morning I'm going to, and I hope that you can and follow along with me, because those three words and how John uses them make all the difference in how we understand what he says this morning. So the first word that John uses is love. We only have one word for love in the English language. There's really no other word that expresses the same thing. Typically in our usage, it refers to an emotion. It refers to an affection. It refers to an intimacy. We would say, "I love you," and we usually talk about a feeling. And affection. In John's culture, though, this is a review, but John's culture had four words for what we use one word for. Now, because we only have one English word, love, that's what we get. So any of those four words that John uses, when the editors of the Bible, the translators, look at that, they only have one word to put in its place, and that word is, in English, it's love. But because there's four different words in John's language, it doesn't always communicate what John's trying to communicate. We don't have a word in our culture that embodies the word that John is using here. It's the word that John uses, we translate it love. But the word that John uses is the word agape. Agape is a word that is never used of affection or emotion or intimacy. Agape, basically, agape is a word that's never used of the way we use the word love. It's not, but it's the closest we can get. Agape is an active choice. It's a purposeful devotion to something or someone else. So much so that it makes that thing that you're devoting to, that the thing that you're focusing on, a priority regardless of the cost to you, regardless of the cost to yourself, you're agape-ing the other person. It's not something so much you say. You don't say, I agape you. It's not something that you say to someone else or something. It's something that you demonstrate. You don't say, I agape you. You demonstrate agape. You do agape. So for an example, agape was the man who gave all the resources that he had to help a broken, destitute stranger laying on the side of the road. That was agape. We could say, well, he loved that man. But even when I say that, you think, oh, he had an affection for him, and so he helped him. That's not it. He agape'd that man. He gave up everything that he had at a personal cost to prioritize that person over himself. It's agape. Agape was the soldier on the battlefield who was wounded or killed in order to save a fellow soldier. In fact, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus actually defines the most extreme version of agape. He says, greater agape, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Man, that guy really loved those people, but we would be talking about an emotion, and they would say, no, he was agape-ing them. He agape-ed them, which means he gave up everything he had, even his life, for those people. There is no greater agape than to die for someone else. The Greek word that means all of that is that word agape. And again, we translate it love into English, but because we think of love as an affection or a feeling, it gets lost. The meaning of it gets lost. We don't have a word in English that carries that thought. But John says that this willing, self-sacrificing devotion is how we should treat, how we will treat other believers if we're a child of God. If we're a child of God, we will agape other Christians. Not necessarily having the affection for, not having positive emotions for, but we will actively prioritize those other people above our own self-interest at personal cost because of that loyalty and devotion. We agape them. So, but in order to reinforce his point, John gives a very interesting illustration, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So his point is, we should love, we should agape one another. That's one of the evidences of a child of God. And then to reinforce that point, he illustrates it in an interesting way, and that's what we're going to look at. Beginning in verse 12, he says this. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from life to death because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Remember agape. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So John assumes, for those of us reading this passage, he assumes that we know who Cain is, that we know who that man is, Cain, that he mentions. But just for reference, Cain was Adam and Eve's oldest son. He was born after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and Cain had a younger brother named Abel. Cain, by profession, or at least what he did to help out the family, Cain was a farmer. Abel, his younger brother, was a shepherd. And so here's a very, very brief look at their story, although their story is not very long. Their story is found in Genesis chapter 4. And so a brief look at their story, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 5, 3 to 5, and then verse 8 also says this. So in the course of time, Cain, he's Adam and Eve's oldest son, he has a younger brother named Abel, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Verse 4 of Genesis 4 says, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, after he found out that God did not look on favor with him, that he rejected Cain and his offering. Verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, because he was angry, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That's the Cain that John is referring to. The Cain of Genesis 4, chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Cain, the oldest son of Adam and Eve. Cain, who was the first murderer. Cain, who murdered his own brother out in the field. So this is a pretty infamous story. And so John assumes, because he just says, he says it very briefly, he assumes his readers are familiar with the story. And so John doesn't tell us the story of Cain. That's why I reminded you what it was. John adds commentary to the story of Cain and uses that story to support his point that children of God agape one another, that children of God prioritize other people above themselves at personal cost. They devote themselves in action to each other, not in emotion, not an affection, not a feeling, but they actively agape. They actively devote and sacrifice for other people. And so John is using this story. He's going to commentate on it and use it to support the point that children of God do that. They agape each other. And so he tells us, don't be like Cain. Now, from a purely superficial level, like just at first glance, I don't think it's necessary to tell me don't be like Cain. I really have no interest in being like Cain because, well, you know, Cain was a murderer and that's just something that we, you know, we don't want to do. But he says, don't be like Cain. But then he describes Cain more to tell us what he doesn't want us to be like. He describes Cain. He says that Cain belonged to the evil one. Cain murdered his brother. So now that's the other word, one of the other words we're going to come back to. We're going to come back to the word murder because, like I said, there's three words in here that make all the difference in understanding what John is saying. The first one was love, agape, right? Not an affection, not a feeling, not an emotion. It's a devotion. It's an active giving up of oneself. That's agape. The second word is going to be murder. We're going to come back to that. Because it's key to understanding what John is getting at. But John asks the question that none of us is asking. Honestly, none of us is asking this question. So he says, don't be like Cain. And he describes Cain, right? Cain belonged to the evil one. Cain murdered his brother. And then he asks a question that I don't think any of us is asking. He says, verse 12, he says, and why did Cain murder him? Now, reading the story of Cain, I don't know that anybody is really asking the question, hey, why did Cain murder his brother Abel? I feel like when we read the story, it's pretty obvious why. My answer would be, based on the Genesis account, is, well, Cain was angry, right? It says, you know, he was warned, hey, you're angry, in your anger, don't sin. And then he lures his brother out into the field. That would be my answer, right? He was angry. But what John tells us is that's not quite the whole picture. It's not quite the whole reason that Cain murdered his brother. Cain, according to John, murdered his brother, murdered Abel, because they were very, very different people with very different character. He says, why did Cain murder Abel in verse 12? Because Cain's actions were evil and Abel's actions were righteous. Cain murdered Abel because they were different people. Cain murdered Abel because his actions, not his action in murdering Abel, his actions before he killed Abel were evil, but Abel's actions before this happened were righteous. They were very, very different people with very different character. So John says Cain's actions were evil. And if that word sounds familiar, Cain's actions were evil, it's because we just read that Cain belonged to the evil one at the beginning of verse 12. So Cain belonged to the evil one and his actions were evil. So that evil one, that's a New Testament nickname for Satan. What John is saying is that Cain, this should sound familiar from last week, is that Cain's character reflected the character of Satan. Who Cain was in his nature, who he was as an individual, reflected the morality of Satan. He belonged to Satan by character. His actions demonstrated the evil nature of his character. His actions, not in murdering Abel, although those were to be included, his actions in his sacrifice, what he brought to God, demonstrated that his character did not reflect God. His character reflected the evil one, Satan. He belonged to Satan. And you see this in, we were reminded of this in verse 8. I'll just read it for you. He says that the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. And so Cain acted in evil because he belonged to the evil one. He was demonstrating and reflecting the character of Satan. The problem with Cain's sacrifice in that story, the whole reason that he gets angry is because he and his brother Abel bring sacrifices, offerings to God, and God rejects him. The problem with Cain's sacrifice to God on that day was that it wasn't matched by his inner character. His sacrifice wasn't the issue. The problem was the act of sacrificing wasn't matched by his inner character. By sacrificing, he was being deceptive. He was being deceitful. His sacrifice was disingenuous. It was dishonest. The offering of a sacrifice is only good if it's matched by the attitude. Cain's attitude didn't match what he was doing. He was saying, here's a sacrifice I want to give to you, but clearly his attitude was evil in doing it. He was instead matching the character of Satan, even though he was demonstrating his sacrifice. His attitude wasn't there, so much so that God rejected both the sacrifice and Cain. He didn't just say the sacrifice isn't good enough. He said, Cain, you're not good enough. You don't match what you're trying to present here. Because in John's words, his sacrifice was evil. And the conclusion is then that John makes, if Cain's sacrifice was evil, then he belonged to the evil one. His character matched Satan, not God. Abel, on the other hand, John says, his actions were righteous. When he made the sacrifice, he was reflecting the character of God. He wasn't being dishonest. He wasn't being deceitful. He wasn't being disingenuous. He was being genuine. His sacrifice reflected honesty, purity. It was a true sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice was matched by his attitude. And so the implication is, because Abel's character reflected God's moral character, he was righteous, but not Cain. And so the reason that Cain murdered Abel is because their character was worlds apart. The reason that Cain murdered Abel is because Cain belonged to the evil one and Abel belonged to God, meaning Cain was reflecting the character of Satan and Abel was reflecting the character of God. Cain was acting in accordance with his character. Abel was acting in accordance with his character. And Cain's character reflected Satan and Abel reflected God. Now, this is where we need to pause. If you need to have your littlest ones step out of the room for a moment, go ahead and hit pause or hit mute and kind of distract them for a moment because I need to talk about this word murder. So if you pause it, you can play again or have them come back in about 2 or 3 minutes. But I need to talk about this word murder for a moment. So Cain murdered Abel. And if you read any kids' Bible stories that have pictures of this, they show Cain hitting Abel with a rock. That's kind of because they go out in the field and he hits him with a rock, and it's sudden and it's murderous. But as far as John is concerned, that's not how it happened. John tells us a different story, and again, it's lost in translation. So again, the first word that we really need to understand is agape. Agape is not an affection, a feeling, an emotion. It's a devotion. It's self-sacrificing at the cost. The second word that we need to understand for the story is the word murder. That word murder is used in most translations, although some translations say killed, and the King James Version says slay. That word murder is so unique. The word that we translate murder is so unique that it is only used three times in the Bible. Two of them are right here in this verse. But that word that John uses doesn't translate well into English. If we were to try to translate it, we have to describe it. We don't have one word that fits what actually is happening here. The word that John uses here literally means that Cain sacrificed his brother Abel. Now, if we were to say that in English, that Cain sacrificed Abel, sometimes it can come across kind of soft. It might make us think, he gave up his brother. He sacrificed Abel for something else. He gave us, because we kind of do an either or, like I'm giving this up for something else. And so we don't use the word sacrifice when we translate what happened here, what John says. It's too soft. And so our translators substitute murder or kill. And that's because we don't understand sacrifices like John's readers used to, and we don't have a good word in English for this meaning. So this word, murder, sacrifice, the King James says slay, to be graphic, this word that John uses means to bind them up and cut their jugular. It's a word that's only used of sacrificing an animal. You can imagine the same thing that would have happened with Abraham and Isaac when he bound Isaac, put him on the altar, and he was ready to cut his throat with a knife because he was going to make him a sacrifice. This word that John uses is the same word, bind them and then cut their jugular. This is why, if you read Genesis, the story in chapter 4, this is why God tells Cain that Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Because Cain, like you would do with a sacrifice, bled his brother out. He cut his throat, he sacrificed his brother. He cut his throat just like you would cut a sacrifice, and all of his blood poured out. I know it's gross. I know it's graphic. But think about this. This is the point that John's trying to make. Cain sacrificed his brother when he discovered that his sacrifice wasn't good enough. It was this sacrifice wasn't good? I'll give you a sacrifice then. And he sacrificed his brother when he realized his sacrifice wasn't good enough. That is violent. That is horrific to think about. But it's important for this what John is saying, what Cain did. Pause. You can bring your kids back in. I'm done describing the nature of that. And how serious it was. So for now, we're going to use the word murder again, but now you know what that means. So unpause. Okay, so what's the connection that John is trying to make? John's connection is the third word. It's another concept that we don't have a good word for in English. Hatred. He mentions this a couple times. He says in verse 13, "Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." He says again in verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And that's that connection. That's the connection with Cain. It's the connection that he's trying to make, is this word hate, hatred. You're going to see John use the word hate five times in this letter, and two of them are here in our passage. Now, again, it's a word that we use in English, and we don't really use it the same way that John would have used it, that John's culture, his readers would have used it. When we use the word hate, it's kind of an intense emotion. Again, when we use the word love, we think of an emotion or feeling or an affection. When we use the word hate, we just think of an intense emotion. We, in fact, it's a very strong emotion, right? To say that we hate something, it really means that we have very strong negative feelings towards something. And it's strong enough that we don't really like to use it. We don't like using the word hate because it has such strong negative connotations to it as far as emotions are concerned. But the word that John uses is the Greek word, and I say again, I don't usually do this using the Greek word instead, but because we don't have a great word for it in English, I'm going to. The word that John uses is the word miseo. Miseo, like agape, that devotion, isn't an emotion. We translate it hate. We think an emotion because that's the understanding that we have of hate. But miseo isn't an emotion. Miseo is the opposite of agape. So agape, we translate it love, but agape is actively giving up, actively sacrificing for someone else, no matter what the cost is to yourself, so that they become the priority, so that they are valued more than you, giving up for someone else. Miseo is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of agape. So if agape is willful, active, self-sacrificing devotion to someone else, and the best example of agape is dying to save someone else, then miseo, hatred, is willful, and try to understand this, it's willful, active sacrificing of someone else in devotion to yourself. If agape is sacrificing yourself for someone else, for their best, miseo is sacrificing someone else for your best. It's sacrificing them for you. That's miseo. Miseo is letting someone else take the hit for you. Miseo is prioritizing yourself over someone else in a way that makes them sacrifice for you, that makes them give up for you, that puts you above them as the priority. Miseo is the opposite of agape. It's not a feeling of intense emotion, although it can be combined with a feeling of intense emotion. Miseo is prioritizing yourself over someone else. It's letting them take a back seat to you and what you want. It's making them sacrifice for you instead of the other way around, agape. The Jews had this code that John, the culture before John, and John was part of, they had this code. I guess you could call it a code that they lived by. And the code was, agape your neighbors, but miseo your enemies, right? Agape your neighbors, but miseo your enemies. That was their code. That was how they lived. Meaning, sacrifice for your neighbors, but make your enemies sacrifice for you. Or sacrifice for your neighbors, but sacrifice your enemies. Or give up for your neighbors, but make your enemies give up for you. It was agape your neighbors, but miseo your enemies. We don't have a good word for that in English, and so we put there hatred, because hatred is the opposite of love. So we say love your enemies, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. Love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. That's the Jewish code. Agape your neighbors, but miseo your enemies, which really is sacrifice for your neighbors, but make your enemies sacrifice for you. The most extreme example of miseo is killing someone else to satisfy your own desires. What Cain did is the most extreme example of miseo, because instead of sacrificing yourself for someone else, Cain sacrificed someone else for himself. Murder. So there is agape, and then there is miseo. Agape is found within the character of a child of God. John says in verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We know we have new life as a child of God because we agape, because we sacrifice for others. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's self-sacrificing devotion has been poured out into us so that we can, because of the Holy Spirit, demonstrate self-sacrificing devotion. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. We can substitute that and say, they'll know you are a child of God if you agape one another. If you give up of yourself and prioritize others above you, people will know that person's a child of God because that agape is unnatural to the world. It's only natural to God and his children. In fact, Jesus takes that old Jewish code, agape your neighbors and meseo your enemies, and he changes it and says that one of the characteristics of a person who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a person who is a child of God, is that they don't meseo their enemies. They choose to agape their enemies. He says it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. He says, you have heard it that it was said, here it is, the code, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Agape your neighbor and meseo your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You see it there, that he says, you've heard it say, sacrifice for your neighbors, but sacrifice your enemies for yourself. But I'm telling you, sacrifice for your neighbors, yes, but also sacrifice for your enemies, because that demonstrates you are a child of God. Agape isn't natural to us. It's only natural to a born-again child of God, which is something that you become. What is natural to us is meseo, which is why John says in verse 13, he says this. John says, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world meseos you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Meaning, don't be surprised if the world prioritizes itself over you. Christians, don't be surprised if the world is willing to sacrifice you for themselves. Don't be surprised as a child of God living an agape life if the world meseos you, if the world sacrifices you, if the world prioritizes themselves over you, if the world downplays your values, your lifestyles, your beliefs, your thoughts. Don't be surprised if your culture does that, because naturally we all meseo. And the world is the kingdom of Satan. It's natural for people to sacrifice others for themselves. It's natural for people to meseo other people. It shouldn't surprise us when the kingdom of Satan would make children of God take a back seat to their desires, to their values, to their lifestyles. Don't be surprised. It's natural. It's meseo is natural. It is within their nature to sacrifice others for their own gain. It is within their nature to sacrifice other people for their own good. It is within their nature to prioritize themselves, what they believe and feel and value, over other people, especially Christians. So don't be surprised. It's not shocking, he says. It's commonplace. Cain demonstrates how natural meseo has always been to humanity from the beginning. In fact, John says, anyone who meseos is a Cain. They don't have eternal life. They're not an heir. They're not a child of God. Look at verse 15. Anyone who meseos a brother or sister is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. He says, anyone who meseos is a Cain. And Cain was evil in his actions. And Cain belonged to the evil one. And Cain did not have eternal life residing in him. And anyone who meseos, because it is their natural character, is a murderer. They are a Cain. They don't have eternal life. Meseo is a character of the world. So what's the point? The point is that no one starts as a child of God. A child of God is something you become by faith. In his letter to Titus, Paul writes this in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, regarding people who have become a child of God. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, here it is, being hated and hating one another, being meseoed and meseoing one another. It's not that intense emotion and negative feeling towards someone else. It means that we all at one point prioritized ourselves and sacrificed other people for what we wanted and we felt was best. We all start initially in a life of hatred, in a life of meseo, sacrificing others for our own selfish gain. Living in agape, which John writes is a given for how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, demonstrates living in agape, self-sacrificing, demonstrates that we have been adopted out of that meseo life and into God's family, which is defined by agape. So he says at the beginning of our text this morning, we should agape one another. But living in meseo demonstrates that we still belong to Satan. So what we should do is investigate our lives, investigate our motives, investigate our behaviors, our actions, because if we are a true child of God, then when we look inside ourselves, we should find agape, not meseo. We should find love, not hatred. Stop thinking emotions and start thinking actions. We should find that we as a habit agape other people. We sacrifice for other people. We give of ourselves, even though it hurts, for other people. We prioritize in our actions other people over ourselves. If we should not find, not the emotion, but the action, we should not find that our life is characterized by meseo. We should not find, looking in our hearts, that we prioritize ourselves over other people, that we sacrifice other people for ourselves, that we make them give up for us. We should investigate and find agape. That's what John hopes we find. So here's my question, and only you can answer this, because only you know your heart and your daily life, in your attitudes of your heart, in your motivations that only you know, are you willing to sacrifice other people for yourself? Do you sacrifice others for you? Is your life characterized by sacrificing what other people feel so you can feel better? Is your life characterized by sacrificing what other people need for your own needs? Do you let other people sacrifice their time so you can cling to your own? What about money? Do you let others sacrifice their money so you can build up your bank account? Are you willing to sacrifice others for yourself when really you should be willing to lay down your life for them, let alone a few bucks, let alone a few minutes, let alone a little bit of pride? A child of God agapes. A child of God looks, what can I sacrifice for other people? What can I give up to prioritize other people and reflect what God did for me? Someone who's not a child of God, they meseo. They find ways for other people to sacrifice for them. And it comes natural to us. It's not even a choice. And so when you look in your life, when you look in your habits, when you look over the last week, is your life lived in agape? Or is your life lived in meseo? The absence of meseo, agape, is a very, very good thing. The presence of meseo indicates that we are not a child of God. If we live habitually sacrificing others for ourselves in a number of ways, that's not a good thing. It's an evidence that we are not a child of God. And so this morning, your challenge, your job, is to investigate yourself and determine, do I live in agape or do I live in meseo? If you have claimed Christ as your Savior, if you've claimed a belief and a faith in God, and have placed your saving faith in him to come back and return for you, but you see in your life, man, I tend to live in meseo. First of all, that's natural, and those things need to pass away from us, but that's something that you need to deal with God right now and say, God, I can tell now, there are moments where I agape other people, but I really struggle with meseo. I really struggle with sacrificing other people in this way. I struggle with sacrificing their emotions for my own, or I struggle sacrificing my pride, their pride for my pride. I struggle with this. And so we need to deal with that with God and say, I want to live a life that reflects agape. I don't want to live a life that reflects meseo, because I am not a child of Satan. I'm a child of God. And I should be reflecting agape, not meseo. It's possible that as Christians that we just let a little bit of our old nature reflect out of us. And so we need to deal with that with God. But if we look in our lives and we see a habitual meseo and very little, very, very little agape, then the conclusion should be and could be that we are not a child of God. And if that's true, we need to determine, do I actually believe in God? Do I believe that his son, Jesus, really was God in human flesh? Do I believe that sin is real and that's why Jesus came? And if I believe that sin is real and Jesus came to solve that, do I believe that he not only died for my sins, but also rose from the dead to prove that he has victory over death and sin? And do I believe that he is alive right now as he has promised to come back for me? Is that where my faith is? Because if it is, then you are a child of God and you should find agape, not meseo. You have a few minutes here when you turn off the TV to pray quietly and discuss this with God. And if you want to contact us and help ask us to help you, Pastor Jerry and myself, you are more than welcome to do that. You can email us, you can call the church, you can send us a message. even over Facebook on the Bethel page. But I want to pray for you all right now as well. God, thank you, first of all, that you are the example of agape, that your son demonstrated your agape for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, you died for us. You sacrificed yourself for us. Will you help us in the course of everyday life, if we are a child of God, will you help us make it a habit to agape? Will you help us remove those tendencies that we have to miseo, to sacrifice other people for ourselves? Will you help us deal with those things? And if we have looked in our hearts and we have discovered that my life is characterized absolutely by sacrificing other people for me, and we have now realized that that's the evidence that someone is not a child of God, will you help those people who are realizing that right now, will you help them to fall on their knees and to pray even out loud in their own homes or in their minds, God, please save me from this. I realize now that that's an evidence that I'm a sinner, and that because I'm a sinner, then I need Christ's salvation. I need your work on the cross to forgive my sins. So please forgive me. I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that sin is real. I believe that without Christ, that I am hopeless. I believe that your son died and rose for me. And if those those who pray that, those who want that, place their genuine faith in you, please give them the calm assurance that they are in fact a child of God. And as they progress in their life day by day, they will begin to see more agape and less miseo. Thank you for giving us those benchmarks and those abilities to see in our own lives where we stand and what we need to work on. Help us all to work on removing the sacrifice of others for ourselves and instead replace that with the sacrifice of ourselves for others. I love you, God. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you that we are here for you, Pastor Jerry and myself. You can contact us, get a hold of us, and we would love to talk to you. Please give us feedback and email us and your thoughts and what's going on. We don't have communication cards anymore, and so anything that you can communicate with us is a big deal for us. Don't forget that Friday night is a Good Friday service. You'll find it the same way you found this video, Friday at 7 o'clock live. And then just remember that next week is Easter. We'll be starting at 10:30. And then from then on, each Sunday, we'll be doing our service at 10:30. We look forward to you guys tuning in again. And please invite people to join us 10:30 next Sunday morning for our Easter service. We'll be excited to see you guys then. Stay well. Have a good week. And just make sure you keep praying for our communities, for each other, pray for peace, pray for health, pray for hope, and pray for hearts, because that's what we're praying for you. So we love you, Bethel. We love you, Bethel Extended Family, and we will see you next week.